the end of verse 24, which we looked at last week, Paul told how he was filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in his flesh for Christ's body's sake, which is the church. And then verse 25 begins, whereof? Or of which? And then you have to say, what's the reference of that? What's it pointing back to? Well, to the word church. In other words, he's saying, of which church? I am made a minister. I, Paul, have been made a minister of the body of Christ, which is the church. They talk about honors and privileges. You think about how some in the gospel story ministered directly to Christ's person, like the lady that watered his feet with tears and washed him and dried him with her hair. She got to minister to Christ's physical body. Paul's saying, I've been made a minister to his mystical body. And the word here is, I am become a diakonos, or a servant. The same word from which we get our word deacon. Paul had used that word of Epaphras in verse 7 when he said he was for the Colossians a faithful minister of Christ. So the word deacon means more than just a special office in the church. Its primary meaning is one who serves. And Paul was not ashamed to give himself the title servant. Matter of fact, he gloried in that title because he was a servant of Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So it's a high and holy calling, not a low and demeaning one. But he's not talking about being a servant to Christ directly, even though that is involved here. He's talking about being a servant of Christ by serving his people, his members, those who are parts of his body. And who would ever say you can love the head without loving the body? And so to love Christ, the head, is to love Christ's people, which is his body. The church. Flesh of his flesh, bones of his bones, and his very members. What Paul's doing here is that he's continuing to defend and confirm his office in the church, and that he had been divinely called to and placed in the apostleship. He doesn't use the word apostle, he uses the word servant. And of course, Jesus said, the greatest among you is he that serves. So, there is no higher title. And even an apostle is not a lord over the church, but a servant to the church. Only Christ is Lord over the church. We are all fellow members. We're all equal, one in him. And we are all to serve one another in love. And the interesting thing is, he uses the personal pronoun here to emphasize, I am made a minister. As if he never lost the wonder of that. I, who was a persecutor and a blind, sin-hardened, self-righteous Pharisee. I, by God's grace, and powerful work have been made a minister. In verse 23, he had said that he, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, that was in reference to the gospel, the message that he preached. Here, he says he's a minister of those who had received that gospel in faith and had been called together into local churches, local bodies of believers. So what's Paul saying? I made a minister of the church, and I serve Christ in looking after the needs of his people. And so Paul was first a minister of the Lord, and then, as a direct consequence of that, he was a minister of the people of God. 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 1, he says, seeing therefore we have this ministry, this form of service to the Lord, as we have received mercy, or as he gave it to us in mercy, and he sustains us in it in mercy and carries us through it. And so we faint not. And in verse 5 he says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. He's the great subject of their message, his person and saving work on the cross, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. We've all heard that phrase, yours because his. Well, Paul could say to the church, I'm your servant because I'm his servant. And what we find is that the ministry is a grace gift bestowed by Christ on those individuals that he chooses for that position. In Ephesians, the book of Ephesians chapter 3, again, in reference to the gospel, as you see in the latter part of verse 6, Paul says, whereof I was made a minister, or of which gospel I have been made a minister. I have become a minister, a servant, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Or this was a grace gift bestowed on me, and it's by his effectual working in me by that grace. And in the exercise of that gift, it's by his power that I carry out my work as a minister of the gospel. Chapter 4, verse 7, he says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then he gives some instances of those gifts, and they are gifts of ministering the word, according to verse 11. And he gave some apostles, of which Paul was one, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? So they can strut around boasting of their gift and tell everyone, you know, how they're blessed? No. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He gave these men to the church, that the church might be brought to perfection, and that it might do the work of the ministry, and that it might be built up until it reaches the full measure of the stature of Christ, their head. So, a minister then is not a master of God's people, but a servant to God's people. You know, Paul himself, an apostle, the highest office in the church, he could say, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. Wouldn't it be great if there were more pastors like that? Not running roughshod over the people and bullying them and bossing them around, but were doing everything they could to build them up in their joy and in their walk with Christ. That's what they should be doing. That's what Paul did. And Paul was faithful to this calling, and he gave his life to the service of Christ's church. And that's what God looks for in a minister, faithfulness. And as he's going to say, this is required in a steward. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. But Paul always remembered that we must all give an account of ourselves to God. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So he was so living and so serving that when he stood before the Lord, he would have a good result of that trial and not a sad result. And notice how you have a good result. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Now this is talking about, again, ministers of the word within the churches. They've been set over the household, and their responsibility is to dispense meat, to give out the word in its appropriate time. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods, or else he will have a great reward in eternity. 1 Corinthians 4. Paul brings in another concept. He talked about a servant being faithful and wise. 1 Corinthians 4, he brings in another term that describes the ministry. Verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Right? We're his ministers, Christ's ministers, and we've been entrusted with the highest and holiest possible responsibility. He has imparted to us the mysteries of God, the great truths of the gospel. And we are to dispense those at his direction in a faithful manner. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Paul says stewards now. And that's the thought he brings in Colossians 1:25. He had been made a minister according to the dispensation of God. Notice, what sort of ministry was it? It was one that was according to or in virtue of. In other words, this is what determined Paul's place and responsibility in the church. What was it that made him what he was and determined what he did as a minister of the church? The dispensation of God, which is given or which is committed to me, Paul says, for you, Colossians. All right, now this word dispensation, that's one we've all heard, right? Dispensationalism. It's one that's been greatly misunderstood, misdefined, and misapplied. What's Paul saying? A dispensation determined that he should be a minister of the church. And this is a dispensation of God given to him for that end. Now, the word itself, dispensation, is from the words house and law. So it means house rule. Or it can also be the word house and to dispense or manage. To dispense or manage a household. So a dispensation then is an administration, a stewardship, an economy, or a household arrangement. Now one thing we have to understand, a steward, which is the root word of dispensation, he's not the head of the house. He's a servant in the house, under the householder, who is the head of the house. God is the head of the house, head of the church. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our head. And Paul had been given a very high place and responsibility in that church by being made a steward of the mysteries of God. And a steward is under the householder, and he carries out his duties at the direction of the householder, under the authority of the householder, and to promote and further the interests of the householder, not for his own benefit. Luke 16, you'll find there's a basic parable here that gives you the concept I'm bringing out of an unfaithful steward. Luke 16. Verses 1 to 4. He said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man, that would have been the owner of the house, which had a steward. That's the person he entrusted his property and goods to and put over the house to manage and direct it. And the same was accused on him that he had wasted his goods. In other words, he somehow misappropriated or mishandled the things that were put under his care, so that he was working to the damage of his householder, not to his benefit and not to his profit. Not good in a steward. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. Let's see just what you're doing here. Bring out the records. For thou mayest be no longer steward. In other words, you're done. You've proven yourself unworthy, unfit. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. And then he goes on to do some kind of cunning bookwork to his own advantage. But anyway, here's the idea of a steward. So here we have God seen as the great householder, and the church and his people as God's household. The church is called that in 1 Timothy 3:15. It says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. There's a proper way to behave in God's house. He has house rules that we are to follow. But the church is his house. Pillar and ground of the truth. Hebrews 3:6. He says there, now Moses was a servant in the house of God. Christ, a son over his own house. In other words, the house belongs to Christ. And as the son of God, he's over that house. Whose house are we? Referring to believers. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. So Paul is being seen here in Colossians as a steward appointed by God to manage his interests and to conduct his business primarily over the Gentile portion of the household. Now, this household is made up of Jew and Gentile. Paul's main responsibility was over Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 9, he refers again to the awesome responsibility that's been given him and how he must be faithful in the discharge of it. 1 Corinthians 9, 16 and 17. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Or as I must preach the gospel. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Oh, well, all he can call on himself is calamity and destruction if he should fail to carry out this calling that God has given him. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Now here's the great mistake dispensationalists make. They would say the gospel is a dispensation, a certain age where God has different laws and rules and different even methods of salvation. No, Paul's saying in this gospel age, I have personally received a dispensation or a stewardship as an apostle to carry out the work that God has entrusted to me, which is to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That's what he's saying here. This church age in which we live, from the first coming of Christ till his second coming, it's the dispensation of the fullness of times. And what does that mean? It's that period in which God is gathering together Jew and Gentile into one body, which is the church. That's what we live in today. That's what God's doing today. And Paul had a large part in this program. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Talks about how in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And he tells more about that. Now, chapter 2, verse 16, it talks about how God is making in Christ, verse 15, the latter part, one out of two, one new man. And that new man is the church. So making peace. Peace how? Not only between God and men, but between Jew and Gentile. That he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. In other words, under the gospel, the restrictions that seem to prevail, where God was working almost exclusively within the bounds of the nation of Israel, those have been removed. Israel no longer has a special status before God as his distinct people, but now the gospel has gone out so that Jew and Gentile who believe are part of the people of God, the church. Chapter 3, verse 6, talks about this mystery that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body with the Jews, and partakers also with them of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The promise of salvation in Christ by the gospel has been brought to Gentiles equally with Jews. And the church is made up primarily of Gentiles, because for the most part Jews have been hardened under God's judgment. So, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you word. He's not talking about this dispensation like a dispensation this is. He's saying if you've heard how God gave me personally the position and duty of bringing this message of salvation freely offered to all men, Jew and Gentile alike, by the gospel of Jesus Christ to all who will believe. That's been given to me as the one who is the prime and first bringer of those glad tidings to the nations of the Gentiles. And that's the whole idea here. So, in this spiritual house, Paul's particular function or responsibility as a steward was directly in relation to the Gentiles. He says it was committed by God to Paul for you. That's how he says it in Colossians 1:25, which is given to me, Paul, for you Gentiles. It's been given to you. And of course, the Colossians were part of that Gentile portion of the church. Galatians 2, Paul says the same thing again when he talks about his conference with Peter, James, and John. Verse 7. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of this uncircumcision, the Gentile, was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision, the Jew, was committed unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. We were given that portion of God's harvest field that consisted of Gentiles. That's the ones that we were portioned and sent to. And so Paul's saying, this dispensation came to me. It was given me by God, but it didn't stop with me. It was to you word. It was meant to go through me for the sake of you Gentiles as I carried out that ministry in your behalf or for your interests. So dispensation means the ordering of a family and house by the master of it. And God, of course, is the great master of all things, the king and lord of the universe, and this world runs based on his purpose and plan. And now, what was Paul's responsibility as a minister? To fulfill the word of God, or the fulfillment of the word, or that would mean the message of God. You talk about having a hard time grasping the gravity of things. Paul's saying, I am serving no less than the body of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, the Son of God. And he has entrusted me nothing less than his own word, the saving word of the gospel. And it's my responsibility to bring that gospel and to preach it clearly and accurately and truly to those that he sent me, to the Gentiles. And so my message is not a message of men, but it is the word of the living God. He said that in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God which you heard of us. Now you go to people and you tell them the gospel, and a lot of times they'll say, huh, that's what you say. That's what you think. Men wrote the Bible. That's just men's words. We don't have to listen to what you're telling us. No, you can't put it off like that. They received it for what it was. The word of God which you heard of us. And you received it, he says, not as the word of men. No, not as take it or leave it. But God speaking directly to his creatures, calling them to himself. But as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It's God's word, and it works powerfully in those who trust it as such. So this was the purpose of Paul's appointment to his office. His duty and responsibility was to complete or to carry out to its limit the word of God. And the word of God here is a term for the gospel. Now, gospel means good news. Whose good news is it? God's. God is the one who devised and sent this message. It comes directly from heaven with his sanction and authority. It's God speaking. And it is good news. 1 Peter 1, verse 23 says that we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, which the word of men is. My words and your words aren't going to quicken anybody, but of incorruptible. And here's why the word of God's unique. By the word of God we're born again, which lives and abides forever. An eternal, living, and powerful word. Now, what about the word of men? Well, it has the same quality as men. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. Now, what can man do in the realm of salvation? Nothing. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is the word of the Lord, the word of God, which lives and abides forever, and by which we're born again, this incorruptible seed. That's what Paul preached. Not the word of man. Now, how does he mean to fulfill the word of God? Well, it doesn't mean that he contributed to the scriptures until the canon was complete. Because he's talking here about his preaching, even though his preaching and his writing were identical. Now, it means either to fully preach it, or to proclaim it in every place and to every creature. In other words, he brought it out to its limits, to the furthest reaches of the Gentile world. Romans 15:19 gives that concept. He says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, over this wide expanse, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, so that he had no more place in these parts. In other words, he preached it right to the end of that area, so that now he had to go beyond that to preach it in further regions where the name of Christ was not heard. It can mean that. That's to carry it out to its limit, geographically. Or he may mean to open up the gospel in its entirety, to fully reveal and explain and expound it, so that it's understood. In other words, this was a mystery hid, and now he as an apostle was to make that mystery manifest. Openly and plainly and fully declare it. Acts chapter 20, he says he did this. He talked about his service to the Lord in verse 19. And he describes it this way. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Or as I told you, everything God has made known to me, everything you need to know for your salvation and sanctification. Down in verse 27 he says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, or as I fully preached it. He kept nothing back. Or he could also mean that through his ministry, he was seeing the prophecies of the Gentiles being brought into the church fulfilled. In other words, the word of God was being fulfilled in his preaching and in the conversion of the Gentiles. Zechariah 2 is one example of that prophecy. Verses 10 and 11, it says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Of course, he came in the person of Jesus Christ as our Savior. And he says, and many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. Many nations, not just Israel. And shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. Many nations would come in to the people and church of God. Well, this could also mean that Paul fully discharged his office by preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. In other words, that was the dispensation given to me, and I have fully discharged it. I have faithfully carried it out. But it seems since the word of God is next said in Colossians by Paul to be the mystery of how this message has been adapted to the Gentiles and how they would receive it. It seems that Paul's speaking of the design or the goal of the gospel, which was to include Gentiles, and that goal was being achieved or realized by him through his work. In other words, the Word of God said that the Gentiles would be brought in, that the gospel would be for them. And now that was being realized, and so the Word of God was being fulfilled. That seems to be the main thought in the context. Paul said toward the end of his ministry in 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, same idea, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. In other words, my preaching has been fully known, and all the Gentiles are hearing the gospel. So, when he says to fulfill the word of God, he's saying by the ministry of Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles, God was accomplishing his purpose in this age. And Paul was being used of God to fulfill that calling and to accomplish that goal that God had set down in the Old Testament. In closing, we'll look at Romans 11, where Paul brings this out. Romans 11, verse 7, answering the question if God had cast away the Jews entirely. No, he has an elect remnant among them. Verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for righteousness, but the election hath obtained it. In other words, those chosen to salvation from among the Jews. And the rest were blinded, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. In other words, the rejection of the gospel by Israel was that which God had foretold and had brought about through his judicial blinding of that in people. I say then, all right, what's all this for? What's it all coming to? Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, the fall of the Jews, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are in my flesh, and might save some of them. In other words, the Jews fell that the Gentiles might come in, and by the Jews seeing the Gentiles receiving these saving blessings, Paul hoped that it would lead to Jews being converted to Christ as well. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In other words, the nation, for the most part, was blinded in order that the gospel would go out to the Gentiles, and then that all those who were elected by God from among the Gentiles would be brought in and saved through the preaching of that gospel. And Paul was one who had begun that great work as the one who had been called as apostle to the Gentiles. So, fully preached the word of God. That's what Paul did. He was faithful as a servant and minister and steward of the gospel. The question is, are we faithful to our responsibilities? Now, every one of us as Christians have been entrusted with something, ourselves, our families, our workplaces, those who come in contact with, and we have a responsibility to bring the gospel to them and to so live as to commend that gospel. And whether our responsibility be great like Paul's or be very small like ours, we need to be faithful. We need to take very seriously our place as servants of Jesus Christ and stewards of his mysteries, and to be faithful in the discharge of whatever that may involve for us, whether in our homes or our workplaces or wherever God may have us. God help us to be faithful so that when he comes again, we may hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Let's close in prayer.